It's his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and dead and buried.
Stephanie was being too loud. Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here. You know, I spend time in here during the week sometimes. But a lot of times I'm just in there and I like look through the window into here. And it's like, you know, I really like being in here with you guys. I enjoy this. We're going to do our prayer time real quick. And we have a guest prayer today. So, yeah, our core value of the week is faith at home. And what faith at home means is simply that if you have faith here at church on a Sunday morning, you've got faith at home, too. You practice your faith at home, and you practice your faith out in the workplace or wherever else you're at. We're going to be praying for Life 360 Republic today with Pastor Dalton and Sylvia Avery. Our missions focus this week is actually going to be Chi Alpha. Who knows what Chi Alpha is? The cheat sheet's up there. It's campus ministries. So, for instance, at Assemblies of God universities like Evangel or Valley Forge or Southeastern and things like that, they don't have Chi Alpha. But do you know what universities do have Chi Alpha? Missouri State, Mizzou. A whole lot of these secular public universities and some private have what's called Chi Alpha, and Chi Alpha is a missionary's work in those campuses. They provide spiritual services and things like that, something that is greatly missing from the campuses. And that's one of the things that was highlighted to me this week when we went to preview week for Evangel, is this, you know, how much God's presence is there. And it's just amazing to see and experience. But those experiences are just not in our universities, in the public universities. And so the fact that Chi Alpha is out there reaching these unreached people groups that live in the United States, that are being taught things that are a lot of times against Scripture, it's refreshing. And that is a true calling. It is hard work. And then our local church today we're going to be praying for is Safe Harbor Free Will Baptist. That's our folks right up this direction. And so they are here in Conway. So if we'll stand, Miss Janet is going to pray for us this morning. Amen. Thank you so much. Y'all can have a seat real quick. Hey, so you want to hear some awesome music real quick? All right. Which one are you doing first? Geeter. All right. Hold on. I'm going to get her set up, and we have to get the right backdrop, right? So there we go. Yeah. Fine arts backdrop. Testing 1, 2. So for fine arts, they get 90 seconds to set up. 90 seconds. Yeah, so you got to have everything ready to go. And Elizabeth will be playing guitar this morning. What's interesting is that she's actually going to be using her music today. But when you do your music at fine arts, with the exception of the woodwinds, you are not allowed to have music. You have to have it all up here. And so that is really amazing that these kids can just memorize all this stuff. Because I don't know about you, but my brain doesn't stick like that anymore, I think. So, all right, Miss Elizabeth, you've got the floor.
I've played stuff
Don't forget to do your introduction officially. She was more serious before, I promise. All right. All right. Well, Elizabeth is going to get set up for flute now. So you guys heard this morning we opened up our service with Ain't No Grave. And that was Elizabeth's song she performed for vocals. And, she was pretty amazing. It was funny because we were in the chapel at Evangel, and we were in the foyer. We were looking at Abigail's paintings, and we were talking about stuff in there. And Elizabeth goes, "Don't I have something at a little after 11?" And I pull out my phone and I look at the schedule, and I went, oh, "We had 3 minutes to get across campus, and we made it."
Thank God, I remember
And Elizabeth was so amazing, she wasn't even out of breath. So, and she was able to sing Ain't No Grave and get superior. So I'm very, very proud of her on that. And I was winded, but I was also the accompanist, so I had to play while winded. And so I was very impressed. Abigail did her piano there as well. And there was a lot of really great piano players there. And one of the things I really appreciated about Abigail's piece is she actually dedicated it to my mom. And so I was very thankful for that. And it was very beautiful. But we will not hear that today, I think. Or will we? No, we will not. Okay. All right. So here is Elizabeth, and she will be performing her flute piece for us. Don't forget your introduction. All righty. Congratulations, Elizabeth. Congratulations, Abigail. If you could please move the stands out of the way so we could see the screen. I do have an announcement to play for us. Yep, it's that time again. I will announce that soon. Kids Camp is going to be announced soon. But this is kind of like a youthish Sunday. So there we go. So youth and the youth that aren't here that we do take with us. Week one is the week that we're going to be going to youth camp. We did this last year, and I think it worked really, really well for us. The kids missed the least amount of school by going at that time. Unfortunately, Southern Missouri Youth Camp is always during summer school. And so we've decided that going on the day that there's only 4 days instead of, 7 days, or 6 days is better for our church. We're going to have, our speaker is going to be John Zick. I have not heard of him yet. I'm going to check him out probably this week. I encourage you to do that as well. The cost per student this year is going to be $180 per student to go. And that is if we get the, if we get those individuals signed up by May 11th. So anyone up to May 11th is $180. Anyone after May 12th, is $220. And anyone who wants to go and volunteer as staff, $35. And you get all your meals for the week while you're there. Isn't that great? So if you're interested in going as a student or as a volunteer, I would encourage you to please come see me after church, and I will work on getting the information to you, and then we can start getting stuff together, and yeah, it'll be awesome. So I encourage you to come. Where is it at? It is at the Assemblies of God campsite up near Lake of the Ozarks. So, Yes. So it's a really beautiful area up there. So you saw pictures of it when they were doing the videos and everything. So, yeah. All right. Another announcement. Distribution Day is coming up April 17th. We're looking forward to that. Warriors at the Well? No. All done. Oh. Well, this will be the last time we show the slide for now until an event happens. So this is what's going to be starting next Sunday on April 6th, Sundays at 6 p.m. here at the church. We're going to be doing what's called the Acts 2 Journey. And we actually have the curriculum and everything. We're in great shape for all that. So the only thing I'm going to encourage you guys to pick up is going to be the book. It's not necessarily required for you to have the book, but I highly suggest it. There's a QR code there that will take you to the website for My Healthy Church, and you can pick it up from Amazon or Nook or whatever you want to pick it up for. If you have a Kindle, you can pick it up on Kindle, and you can read it on Kindle app on your iPad, or you can read it on a Kindle if you have a Kindle. Like that's how I read anyway. And then they have the hardcover book you can also buy. You can get it from My Healthy Church, or you can get it from any of the retailers they have there, like Amazon. So I encourage you to try to pick that up this week if you can. The book costs, I'll put it this way. If you want to buy it from us, the church, because we will have some on hand, if you want to buy it from us, it's $12. So that's not a bad deal for a book that we're going to be using for the entire program over the next several weeks. So, all right. Also, if you are thinking, do I need to have everyone in my family have one? Not if you are okay with sharing. If you are okay with sharing, buy one book. If you don't want to share, that costs money. But that's what we teach our kids too, right? So, all right. If you don't have the church app, why don't you have the church app yet? Please get the church app. And kiddos, adios. No, you're not. All right. Hi. It's just us. We are having an interesting Sunday, aren't we? So, yeah. Tithes and offerings this morning. Hey, we sold the van, if you weren't aware, and the church is doing financially pretty good. So that's why we're able to do things like get curriculum and get books and stuff like that, because now we're in good shape. So I want to thank you guys for your continued giving to the church and continued support for the ministry that we do here. I'm excited to see what God is going to bring out from our time doing Acts 2 Journey. We've been doing this whole series on our identity as a church, and now we're going to figure out what we're going to do with that identity through the Acts 2 Journey. So I'm very excited about that. So let's pray for our offering. Lord, we thank you so much that you provided for us. you provide everything we need, Lord. And all we need is you. And I know that that sounds like a juxtaposition sometimes, but the reality is you are the only one we need. Lord, we trust you. We love you. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone who's given and everyone who is going to be giving. Lord, I pray that you will continue to give wisdom on how we spend the money of this church that you have provided. This is your money, God. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. All right. Well, this is it. This is the last message in this entire series. We've been doing this since January. That's what happens when, yeah, we've been doing this book series on James since January. Have you guys enjoyed this? So this is a bit of a different way of doing church, isn't it? I mean, we've done a lot of book series in the past as well. I kind of really like doing them because I think one of the biggest and most important things that we can learn is Scripture and understanding what the Bible says and how it applies to our life. And I've really appreciated you guys going with me as we've looked through the book of James. We've gone over a whole lot, haven't we? So today, I want to share with you the closing thoughts. We're going to be in James chapter 5, verses 12 to 20 today. So this is the closing thoughts. This is James's closing thoughts that he gives to his readers. So let's get started. James chapter 5, verse 12 to 20 says this. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Okay, now, let me be clear. That's not swearing like how the Navy folks swear all the time. This is making an oath or making a promise, okay? Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is there anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up if they have sinned. They will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to break this down a little bit like we like to do, like I like to do, and I hope you like to hear. We're going to be talking about the taking of oaths. That's where we start at, and this is verse 12. The taking of an oath involves taking an oath. It's talking about taking an oath in things that are of God's creation, the church or the earth, and we even see in Scripture where we're not supposed to be taking an oath in the Lord's name. So I want you to go with me on this real quick as we think about this. To invoke God's name falsely is to involve God in a falsehood. Okay? That's cut and dry, isn't it? That's why I love closing thoughts. They're really simple, really easy, cut and dry, right? To involve God's name falsely is to involve God in a falsehood. Does that just go towards like oath making or truth? How many times has someone come up to you and said, you know, and I'm not, this is happenstance, okay? I'm not calling anybody out for any reason. How many of you guys have had someone come up to you and say, you know, the Lord, he's telling me this. I'm really not after you, I promise. The Lord told me this, and I need to tell you. But did the Lord really tell you? That's my question. That's my question all the time. And you know who I ask that question of? The Spirit. Now, I'm hoping and praying that anyone that comes up to you or me or whoever has actually vetted that before coming up and saying that to someone else. Because there's been a lot of times that I have heard stories, I have heard horror stories of people that have had Christians, believers, walk up to them and say, the Lord has told me that you're going to hell because you have tattoos. Or this, that, or the other thing. And I'm sitting here and I'm going, you know, that doesn't, because what's the two things we have to do in order to justify truth? Do you remember? Well, there's the witnesses, but to justify the truth in the Christian world, what two things have to be met to make sure that something is truth from God? So two witnesses is something like, for instance, if I was to kick my daughter like that, I now have four people here that could say, you kicked your daughter. And no matter what I say, you tell the cop and they'll believe you. But if I come up to you and I say, God says this, what two things do we have that we can vet that against? The Word of God and prayer, which is communication with God, connecting through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit that can really enlighten this, which is why I love it when people say, you know, pray about this, or, you know, think on this. And it's like, yeah, thank you. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Because, you know, I need to figure out what that means and how that works out. Because I love hearing people having visions from God, hearing from the Holy Spirit. I've said this 100 times before. I am not the sole repository of the Holy Spirit in this church. I'm not the only one that hears from God. You do too. And if he's talking to you and it pertains to others, I want to hear it. I want to know what's going on. Because I want to support whatever God is directing you to do or say or be. But here's the thing. If we invoke God's name falsely, we involve him in a falsehood. Have you ever had someone like blame you for something that you didn't do? How many of y'all like that? Show your hands. Like, I love it when people say that I never shower. That guy, he just never showers. He never, you know, whatever. It's a falsehood. I mean, I just lied from the pulpit. I'm sorry. But anyway, you get my point here, right? It's false. It's not real. And we do it to God all the stinking time. Yeah. You listen to modern day music or whatever it is, you have so much falsehood out there. It breaks my heart. Because people will live a lie because they think that's the right thing to do. And where is the root of all righteousness? The Lord. Who's the example we're supposed to live like? The Lord. Whose image are we made in? The Lord. So any separation from that, and then we justify whatever we're doing is a good thing. Are you literally telling me right now that you believe that, and I heard this from a pastor once, they believe that they're supposed to divorce their wife and marry this other person because the Lord is directing them to do it. That's the face I make right there. Like, what? that there's a lot that does not mesh with that. That person's no longer credentialed. Anyway. But you see where this is going, right? So if you're going to take an oath, be careful. If you're going to make a promise, be careful. You also need to be careful about what you're swearing an oath to. Do you remember Japhatha from Judges? Judges chapter 11. I can't remember his name. Is J-E-P-H-T-H-A-H. Anyone else want to take that one? You could take it. Jephthah. We'll go with that. Judges chapter 11. He said, God, just give me victory over my enemies, and whatever walks out of my house first when I return home, I will sacrifice to you. And it was his daughter. His daughter. He had to sacrifice his daughter. Shouldn't have done that. We need to ensure that Christians are not influenced by pagan oath swearing as well. Non-believers in this time would swear oaths to secure trust. But ultimately, it would often end up not happening. So, entering into an agreement with a non-believer at this time sometimes meant that Christians could be taken advantage of. It also would put you in a position where people don't trust you. So we have to be very careful about that. Besides, where's our trust supposed to come from? My word or his? Right. The third thing here is that to maintain a high standard of truth in all speech needs to exist. This is similar to the second one, of course, but from the other perspective, Christians were not to make oaths in the Lord's name because we humans are fallible. If we don't follow through on what we say, we make the truth look like a lie. How many of y'all have ever started like a good project, like a really good thing for someone, and then you just didn't finish it? Come on, y'all were in high school. You know you had stuff you started and didn't finish. Right? I mean, I might have to go all the way back to those times in our lives, like way, way back. But, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We lied. That doesn't make the truth look good because we're supposed to be the image of God. We're supposed to be Christians, which means Christ-like. So does Christ lie? Does Christ cheat? Does Christ steal? Does Christ put down or destroy? We can also make God look bad, and that's not a good thing. Not only can we make the church look bad, we can make God look bad. We don't want that. That definitely hinders our witness, right? The second part that's talked about here is all about prayer. Prayer is the most obvious feature of our passage today, and we should be praying. How many of y'all prayed today? Cool. I did too. Y'all heard it. We all prayed together, right? We prayed in here. How many of you have someone in your life, maybe it's you, maybe it's someone you know, and they're suffering? Yeah. We're supposed to be praying for people that are suffering. How about people that are sick? Anyone sick in here or know someone who's sick? Yeah? You're supposed to be praying for the sick people too, right? I mean, they gave a prescription of praying over the sick, but can I give you an account of what's going on here when we're talking about bring them to the elders of the church? Really, where we're at with that? Yes, you can bring them to me because I'm considered an elder in the church. And you can always bring someone, you can always ask the pastor to come pray or whatever, and I'll be there. I'm fine. I'll do it. I have no problem. I have no problem going where the sick people are. I live in a house full of Petri dishes. So I have no problem going and praying for the sick. So what if I catch it? I'll pray. Here's the thing. If we look at our scripture, though, the person that's being prayed for not only gets healed, God raises them up and restores them. See, there's a difference between getting better and being better. Right? How many of y'all, you get better, but then your life is not better? How many of y'all ever gotten sick, and when the sickness was over, you just went back to whatever it was that you were doing before? Let me give you a word of advice. If you drink contaminated water, you will probably get sick. Right? So once you get better, do you go back and drink from the contaminated water? Well, you might have to. Maybe there's not a better water source. Maybe that's the best water available. But hello, we're in America. There's another option. You know, turn on a tap. And everywhere but, you know, Michigan. Fire in the water. So, I mean, it was actually a fake thing, I think. But anyway, the thing is that prayer for the sick is not just meant to get you better. It's meant to restore you. It's meant to bring you closer to God. I think sometimes the reason why people don't get healed is because they're selfish about it. Go with me on this. I think sometimes the reason why people don't get healed when they pray for it, or ever, one of the reasons may simply be the fact that they don't want to be sick anymore. They don't want to be better. You know, they'll cry out, "God, help me! I'm coughing up, you know, a lung." And then when they're done coughing up a lung, they just go back to life as it was. God has given you a gift. God has given you a healing. God has done an amazing thing in your life. But then you treat him like garbage. No wonder why God doesn't do that sometimes. It kind of makes sense to me. Now, there's a lot of reasons why healings cannot happen. There's a lot of reasons why healings do happen, and it doesn't make any sense. But guess what? That's for God to know and us to find out later. James also discusses the importance of prayer and confession and forgiveness. He points to the power of prayer being exemplified in the Old Testament. Let me go back real quick to confession and forgiveness. This is a hot button issue with some churches and some people and some denominations. I'm a Christian. And I'm genuinely kind of a good person most of the time. But I make mistakes. I mess up. But here's the thing. I've been baptized. I've got the Holy Spirit baptism in me. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. And as I said before, most of the time I listen to God and do what he says, right? But every once in a while, I mess up. Do I need to take responsibility for that action? Why? I'm already forgiven. Doesn't God know what I've already done? There's still consequences. But, I mean, I'm going to have to live through those consequences anyway, aren't I? So why would I, you know, confess? Accountability. Well, I'm just accountable to God, right? I see, it's a lot easier to throw that at me as the pastor. No, you're accountable to us, pastor, and I get that. But you understand, church, you're accountable to each other too. So, for instance, if this young lady was given a list of chores that needed to be done, and she did them perfectly every single day, great, awesome, you've done a good thing. But is that always the case? No. Sometimes the dish gets missed, or the trash didn't get quite thrown all the way into the trash. The coffee pot's not clean in the morning. And then that causes me to go to her bed and say, I want coffee. And I say it again and again and again. And I go, I want coffee. I want coffee. I want coffee. I want coffee. See, there's a consequence. Because she was asleep. And now she has a 41-year-old man staring her in the face going, I want coffee. Constantly, because the coffee pot didn't get cleaned the night before. That's called accountability. I'm keeping her accountable for what she's supposed to be doing. Now, what I could do if I wanted to preemptively get in front of this thing would be what I do a lot as a parent. And I go, did you clean coffee pot before you went to bed? You going to make sure you do that before you go to bed? You ever have someone do that for your life? See, a lot of times, especially in like men's ministry circles, we talk about like accountability partners, and women, you got to have them too. But here's the thing. Like, people who struggle with pornography and things like that, a lot of times accountability partners will be the ones that come and check on you kind of like after the fact. But the other side of being an accountability partner is actually going after and saying, hey, so this week you're going to be tempted. Guess what? Guess what? I'm gonna shock all of you. Are you ready? This week, you will be tempted to sin. I know. It could be pornography. It could be drugs. It could be whatever. It could be any number of things. It could be envy. It could be it could be unrighteous anger. It could be idol worship. Don't say we don't idol worship. We do. It just looks differently because it's not made out of wood or metal. Well, except, you know, the paper kind and the circular kind of metal. Yeah, money. Yeah, that's a big one. So here's the thing. Guys, y'all, listen. Y'all's going to be tempted this week. So what are you going to do? What does that look like? Pray? Okay, so what if you're in that moment and it's facing you? What are you going to do? God, help me! What if he's already helped you? Okay. What do we know about God? He has a Bible, right? He has God's word. Is he going to add anything to it? Is he going to take anything away from it? Have you already read portions of it and you probably know the scripture that pertains to the sin you're dealing with? And then you're faced with that and then you have a choice. Do it or don't do it, right? Okay, let me remind you of what the Bible says. This is something I tell my daughters and my sons all the time. The Bible says this, resist the devil and he must flee. Right? What does the Bible say about temptation? No, does not say resist temptation. Because you will lose. What does the Bible say about temptation? One word, starts with an R. Three-letter word. Huh? Three-letter word, starts with an R. Run! You know why? You won't overcome it. You know why? Because you're fallen and broken and human and you're a dirty dog just like everyone else. We're only saved by grace. And God says, you can resist the devil. You know how you resist the devil? You pray up, you read your Bible, you prepare yourself and everything, because at some point in time that temptation's going to come. And the only way that you can handle temptation is to know how to run. They build on each other, folks. They build on each other. If you don't have a foundation of resistance against the devil, you won't know how to run. What's really sad is there's a lot of people who know exactly how to run, and then they don't run. Those are the people that are overtly sinning and choosing to do it. They want to sin at that point. They don't care about the consequences. If you're in a situation and you're being tempted, get out of the situation. Leave the room. Walk away. You know, shut off the internet completely. Put your money in a bank, in a CD or something, because then you can't touch it for a while. Whatever you got to do, get that God away from you. Right? We have an interesting society, because the thing is like back in the day, the gods were like these wooden creatures that were made and they had no real practical value. Here's the problem in our society today. The enemy has figured out how to make the practical things of our lives into gods. Our cars. Our families. Ourselves. Our success. Our ego, our cell phones, our technology, or our money. These are practical things. These are things that we use every single day. But I can tell you something that I know for certain. There are groups in this community that I know of that have shunned a lot of those modern-day things. But guess what? They still sin. The devil's going to go after you, guys. It's going to happen. Temptations are going to come. You can pray all you want, and that's wonderful, because prayer is a wonderful thing, but eventually you got to run. And prayer is powerful. And that's what that's what I was getting into. Elijah prayed in 1 Kings chapter 17. We read about how Elijah prayed that the rain would stop. And it stopped for 6 months. 6 months. That's what it said anyway. It's a lot of months without water. Okay. Gardeners. What happens to your crops if they don't get water for 6 months? They wither and die. But what doesn't die? Now, the soil is basically dead. But what doesn't die when it's dried out? We buy them in bags. What was that? The seed. So the seed's still there. The potential is still there. Because he prayed for it. You should read it. It's First Kings chapter 17. You can read it after church. That's what happens when you're a PK. You get that. Okay, so it didn't rain for 6 months. And then he prayed, and it rained again. It's like the water spigot turned on. The source of life was turned back on. And guess what they could do with those seeds now? Plant them and produce what? Crops. So not only in that moment, because of what had happened, did God forgive, he restored and never took away the potential. I think that's got some application to our lives, too. Have y'all ever felt like your life's just been destroyed? Like wrecked? my life is over. It's horrible. I've done all these bad things, and I'm such a horrible person. And, you know, we tear each other. Our biggest critic is always ourselves. We always tear ourselves down. But then you have other people that are, like, tearing you down. Or maybe your family is just ignoring you and shunning you or whatever it is. Maybe the community, because of what you've done or what you've said, it wants nothing to do with you anymore. Just throw you out to the wolves. You're like a seed with no water. But that doesn't mean you can't be forgiven and restored. But if you don't tap into that source, if you don't pray for the water, you're just going to remain a dry seed. 6 months will turn into a year, turn into 6 years. And next thing you know, you're on your deathbed, dry as a bone. You know, and here in Missouri, we love to talk about the weather, don't we? We have so many false springs and false falls, and then we have winter and summer. But the story of Elijah showed that God can stabilize weather patterns. God has the ability to keep away the water. Why would he keep it away? Why would God keep his blessings from your life? Have you ever thought of that before? Think about Job. Did God cause Job all of his problems? No. What did God do? Just took his hand off. Let the devil go to town. Right? That's exactly what happened in the book of Job. It's a long book, but read it. It's very informative. It'll change your life, the Bible. It's an amazing book. God stabilized the weather so that it would not rain for 6 months. That was the work of God. You know, there's this old cartoon I saw, and I think it was like a Far Side or something. And it was with Moses when they parted the ocean, and there was this fish, and it had like a briefcase, and it said, you'll never believe me of why I'm late for work today. It's because the water had parted, and they couldn't get to work because it would have been on the other side. It's funny in my brain anyway. Sometimes the things that God does, the miracles that God performs, really do cause an inconvenience in our life. God, it's pretty inconvenient that it's not raining for 6 months. I'm really getting hungry right now, and I don't have enough food stored up. That doesn't sound like, I mean, that's kind of like one of those moments where it's kind of like your fault as well because you didn't prepare. Because, you know, I've said this a few times too. You're either going through something, coming out of something, or getting ready to go into something. So be prepared. Pray up, read your Bible, pray through it. The dry season's coming. But so does the wet season. So relish in that. Like it said in the Bible, right here where we were. Yes. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. You catch that? That's exactly what we're talking about right there. Final thing here is a call to evangelism. Man, I talk about this almost every Sunday, don't I? I know. It's like I want you to bring help. I want you to do everything you can to bring people to Jesus, right? And this is James's call to evangelism. I seriously said like this 1,000 times, but a lost person doesn't find their way to Christ randomly. A lost person doesn't find their way to Christ randomly. They have to be led by somebody. who can show them where the light is. You want me to show you what that's like? Okay. I need a volunteer. Yay, daughter. Take your glasses off. Okay, and you said it was cold in here, right? Could you turn the thermostat up to 70? Okay, close your eyes. And don't open them. Go turn the thermostat up to 70. Don't open your eyes. No peeking. No peeking at all. Oh, you ran into an obstacle in your life. Oh, and another obstacle in your life. What are you going to do with all these obstacles? Oh. She's got to feel around and look around. And well, she's not allowed to look. Now, you have to actually hit the button on there. You have to hit the correct button, or we're going to get colder in here. Oh, you can't see what's at your feet. You know, that's happened sometimes. Some of the things that are right there at our feet, the stuff that we should be able to see immediately and right in front of us, well, we can't because we can't see because it's dark. You think you did it? Let's see if you did it. Oh yeah, that'll warm us up for sure. Maybe, but you didn't turn the heat on. No, you didn't. You don't know how to turn the heat on? You've never been taught how to turn the heat on, or you've never looked up the information on how to turn the heat on? You don't know which button to push? Oh, no, she's completely lost here. All right, well, let's do this. Go ahead and close that panel, all right? And what I need you to do is I need you to hook up your electric guitar and play us a song. You cannot look. You know what's really, really scary is sometimes this is what happens when we are in a bad shape. We get turned around in our life, and we can really get lost, and we don't know where we are, and it gets really crazy and dizzy, and we don't know what's going to happen, and we just get spun around in circles. And we're still in the dark. We don't know where we are. We don't know how to find where we're supposed to be. We don't know where to go. We can't feel anything around us. Aren't you glad I didn't do this to you? Exactly. She's completely lost. Oh, you can see the light? Hi. So, but what needs to happen is we need someone to come alongside us. Now, I'm going to take you back to your seat, okay? I know, but you can do that afterwards. So I'm going to lead her back to her seat, which is great. But here's another thing. What if I'm having a bad day and my witness gets corrupted? All of a sudden, we start going in the wrong direction. And here's the problem. When you're leading other people, you start leading them in the wrong ways. And sometimes they could hit things and hurt themselves. And it's not their fault. See, bad things can happen to really good people who are following bad leaders. Right? Don't. If they're really, really bad, they trip you up. This is fun. I'm having fun with this. The hope is that eventually they will lead you back to where you're supposed to be. You can open your eyes now. Who's next? You took a walk around the room. Yeah, basically. I know. She forgot her past. She completely forgot about all the bad things, and someone else had to remind her of the bad things that happened to her in the past. I'd say that's healing. Yeah, because right now you can see. you know exactly what you need to do. In fact, if right now I said, go back there and turn the heat on, I bet you could figure it out. Especially if I said, if you flip that thing down and then the button on the right side, you hit it 2 times and it'll turn the heat on. It'll warm up in here. So go do that. What did I just do? What did I just do? What is that an example of? Not only have I restored her because she has her vision now, I've discipled her. I've taught her something new that she didn't know before. Something else in order that can help her to become a more productive person, a better person than she was. Because she didn't know how to turn the heat on before. And now she does, and that's one less thing I have to worry about. Church, James wraps up his book in the same way I want to wrap it up. In the book of Matthew, one of the last things that Jesus said was the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations and teach them what the Lord Jesus has taught us. Missionaries and evangelists around the world are doing that all the time. They literally have dedicated everything about their lives to just pick up and move to another country. Or, you know, like we were talking about Chi Alpha, they're hanging out with a bunch of college kids. You want drama, then you just hang out at college for a little while. It's like high school on steroids. Did you know that when a new missionary or a pastor receives their credentials, it's called a commissioning service? A commissioning service. You're being commissioned into the work of God. But I want today to be different. I want you all to think of this as kind of like your commissioning service. You received your commission from God the moment you became a believer. You just didn't know it. Well, maybe you did. Maybe someone did tell you. But let me tell you, you got your commission. It's in the book. Go and make disciples, teaching them everything Christ has taught. And that's what you got to do. What was that? It was a weird experience being lost, wasn't it? It really stinks being a Christian and then getting lost. Because then you really know what you're missing out on. We're going to be starting a new series on Acts 2. And, we're going to be starting into a new series, but we are going to be doing the Spirit-Empowered Church book, and we're going to be doing the workbook, and we're doing the Acts 2 journey. This is going to be a great time for us learning what we're going to be doing as a church. Again, I want to encourage you to get the book. If you want to get it from the church, again, it's $12. You can pay that like through the app, or you can pick it up on Amazon or whatever if you want to. It just costs more. But our new series is going to be To the Church. Letters from God. This is kind of what we're looking for. We want to hear from God. We want to hear what he's doing, and we want to be a part of it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do everything we can to hear from God. And that's it. We have just transitioned. Guys, stand with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray today that we would take on this commission that you've given us, that we would know for certain that you have commanded us to do the work of reaching people for you and sharing what God has done. Lord, I pray that we could be people of prayer, praying for those who are suffering, praying for those that are sick, praying for those that are lost. And I pray that we could also praise with those that are going through good things. Because sometimes that's hard. Sometimes when we're going through bad things, we can hurt other people. We become bad witnesses. We lead them in the wrong directions because they're watching us, God. Our kids are watching us. Our families are watching us. Our friends are watching us. We want to think that they're not. We want to think like, you know, just, you know, God, do as God says, not as I do. That does not work. And a big part of that, God, is for us to be honest. To follow through on what we have to follow through on. To let our yes be yes and our no be no. Lord, I pray that we can live our lives in truth. I pray that we can live our lives in integrity and honesty. And I want to follow you today, God. Thank you for bringing us through the book of James and all that you've taught us through what you've written. I pray that we would incorporate these things into our life, change who we are. Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, and I am looking forward to hearing some letters from God.